have you open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5. If you are in need of a Bible, just take one from the pew in front of you there and you can turn to page 1651 in the pew Bible. Some years ago I read an article in National Geographic magazine entitled The Power of Light. And here's how it began. The first paragraph said, "Light reveals the world to us. Body and soul crave it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers in our brains the sensations of color. Light feeds us, supplying the energy of plants to grow. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunsets. Light gives us life-changing tools from incandescent bulbs," this was before the days of the LED, "to lasers and fiber optics. Scientists don't fully understand what light is or what it can do. They just know that it will illuminate our future." Now, the scientists may puzzle over the power and nature of light, but we who are believers know something that they may not know, at least those who are not Christian, because the Bible tells us that God is light. You know, the amazing power of light in all that it accomplishes in our physical world serves as a reminder of the power of God and how desperately we need Him. You know, and how lost and confused we are without Him, just as when we don't have physical light to see. And what a difference He makes when His presence brings light into the heart of a lost soul. Because folks, without light, we're lost. And we are aimless. And we're even in danger. When we used to live in Oregon, there was a place near Mount St. Helens called Ape Caves. I guess the ape was because it was kind of the idea of Bigfoot or whatever. I'm not sure what the ape idea came from. But what it was a lava tube about 13,000 feet long. So that's better than 2 miles long that had been formed not in the 1980 Mount St. Helens eruption, but in some earlier eruption. And so there was this long kind of winding tube. And there were places in that cave where when you would go back into the recesses, it was as dark can be. You know, we sometimes say you can't see your hand in front of your face. But, you know, most places, if you wait long enough, your eyes night adapt, and you can at least see something. You know, but there are points in that cave there at Ape Caves that are so dark that even after your eyes night adapt, you see nothing. You know, absolutely nothing. Just the shape, the contour, the surface of the walls, the way the light gets absorbed, and it does not get back into those recesses. You know, and being in darkness like that is unnerving. You know, we get a little insecure when we are in the dark in general, but rarely do we experience that kind of darkness. And you know, in a setting like that, even the littlest of light, you know, even just the backlighting of a cell phone, now we're in this world of smartphones, but you know, that have flashlights and everything built into them, but just a faint light, a single match, a dimly lit flashlight suddenly changes that whole environment because the light dispels the darkness. The light drives away the darkness. Light and dark are as contradictory in the most absolute and dramatic sense as anything can be opposite. You know, and the Bible portrays that picture for us repeatedly in different ways, the contrast of light in darkness. Last month we began a series on our Wednesday evening services entitled Learning to Walk. And in this series we're focusing on various texts from the epistles where we are instructed to walk, to live our Christian lives in a certain way, and just emphasizing different things about how we are to live, how we are to walk. And tonight we turn our attention again to the book of Ephesians. That's where we have been in this series so far, where we'll consider Paul's challenge to us as believers to walk as children of light. So we're going to be looking tonight at verses 8 through 14 here in Ephesians 5, but I want to begin reading at the start of the chapter in verse 1. So you follow along here as I read. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Title of our message this evening is just comes from verse 8 there, that idea of walk as children of light. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for its life-changing power to save us, to deliver us from the penalty of sin, to empower us to have victory over sin. Lord, when you come for us, we'll be freed even from the presence of sin in our lives. Father, you have left us on this earth as believers that we might walk as children of light, that we might walk in love, that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And Father, your desire is to use us to be salt and light in this world, to make a difference in the lives of others, to testify of all that you are and can do in the lives of your people. So I pray, Father, tonight as we consider these verses just briefly, that you would use them to stir our hearts afresh, that we might be people of light and not of darkness. That as believers in whom the light of Christ is, we might show that forth by how we live, by how we act, by how we think, by where our focus is. Lord, I pray you guide my thoughts and words tonight. Might I say what you would have me to speak and nothing more. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would take your word and minister it into the lives of these your people, that we might be instructed, that we might be challenged, that we might be convicted, that we might be changed. We thank you, Father, that your word is quick and powerful, and it is transforming. So we ask that you would use it to that end in our lives, even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 is really all about change. It's designed to teach us that we are different from the world, and since we're different, that we should live lives that are different. You know, and the simple truth in a nutshell is that believers should be different from unbelievers. We should live differently than those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and it should be evident. And Paul has been showing us this. You know, here's kind of an overview of the seven verses leading up to our text. In verse 1, we're commanded to live like God, so to speak, to be followers, to be literally imitators of Him. In verse 2, we're commanded to love like God, to walk in love as Christ loved us. And that was our focus last Wednesday evening. Then in verses 3 through 7, we're commanded to leave behind the sinful ways of the world around us. And then beginning in verse 8, the apostle tells us why we are to be different. And he says in verse 8, For ye were sometimes, you were formerly, in your old life, you were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now, since you have been saved, you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now, before we jump in here with verse 8, I want you to notice verse 7. Okay, in verses 3 through 6, Paul has given us a list of some of the sins and vices that naturally flow from corrupt human nature. And he says that these are the sins that are found in the children of disobedience, those who have not yet come to Christ. And he tells us that God's wrath is upon these children of disobedience. And in verse 7, Paul kind of concludes that list by saying, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Okay, so he's just saying, you know, here's what you formerly were, here's what you once were. Here are these sins and these kinds of things, these thought processes, these actions that characterize those who are the children of disobedience, who have refused to accept the salvation that can be theirs in Christ, and the wrath of God therefore abides upon them. And he says, don't you be like that. Don't you live like that. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And then we come to verse 8, and in these verses 8 and following, teaches us how to make that become a reality in our lives. How we cannot be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. So what I'm going to do tonight is just point out a few insights from this text that speak to us about walking as children of light. Now, folks, we all recognize that we live in a hard and dark world. And it's one that is dominated and driven by sin. And I just read an article today from the city of Houston, where the mayor there is a rather activist lesbian lady. And they had passed a law in Houston that said indiscriminate use of lavatories. Men, women, you can use whichever. You don't have to have any regard. If you're a man, you can go in the ladies' room. If you're a lady, you can go in the men's room. Well, as you might suspect, there were some people who took exception to that. And so they went through what they thought was the legal process. They obtained petitions to put forth a referendum before the people that would either, you know, end that law that was passed by the city council, or at least put it before the people as a vote. And they amassed probably 5 times the number of signatures that they needed. And the county or city or whatever clerk, the person legally empowered to verify those signatures, said they were acceptable. And then the mayor and the council ruled they were not acceptable and prohibited the item from getting put on the ballot. So then some of the people in reaction against this filed suit against the council and against the mayor. And here in these last couple of days, the mayor has issued a subpoena to all the pastors of churches. I don't know if it's all the churches or just select churches, perhaps just select churches, requiring that the pastor's sermons be submitted for review. Anything talking about homosexuality, anything that makes any mention of the mayor, anything that makes any mention of this ruling and this law, they want copies of those sermons submitted. You know, now obviously they don't have a leg to stand on, and there's little doubt in my mind that it won't take long for the countersuit that comes to quash that. But the fact is they're just trying to intimidate. And this is in the South. You know, I mean Texas is not exactly the Bible Belt, but it is in the South, you know. I mean, and this is in the world all around us. You know, it's a dark world. It's a world that is opposed to the things of God. And that's what we live in. But from amidst that dark world, God has redeemed unto Himself a people. And He has redeemed us as a people that He expects to be different, right? We ought to stand in stark contrast to everything in that. The position that they take, the shenanigans that they use, I mean, we ought to stand in contrast to anything that is evil, that is wrong, that is darkness, because we're light. And we are a redeemed people whom God has empowered to be different as well. In the rest of this book of Ephesians, Paul tells us, you know, how to make that difference a reality in our lives. And so the first observation I would make for us is a very simple one that we all know. As believers, we have been changed. Verse 8 begins this, "For ye were sometimes darkness." You were formerly darkness. Here's what you once were. Darkness is what we were. What Paul is saying is that before we were saved, we were lost. We were in the darkness of sin and depravity. We were blinded by the god of this world, he says in 2 Corinthians. We lived like every other lost person, and we enjoyed it. That's what he says in Ephesians 2, the first 3 verses. The sinful mindset that he's just described in verses 4 and 5 is what we were and what we did. We were enslaved to sin. We knew nothing else. We wanted nothing else. We were lost in the dark and headed to hell. We lived like the lost people that we were. Now, some of you here, many of you here perhaps, were saved at a very young age. You know, I was saved a little bit older. I remember that very vividly. You know, sometimes young people say things and they think that I am naive. You know, and I will tell them, listen, I grew up as a lost kid in an evil world where the difference was those kinds of sins were spoken brazenly and openly rather than, you know, in hushed tones as they might be amongst professing believing kids. But that's who we once were. I remember it vividly. You know, it is a frequent thing when I think back to things and, you know, I can't remember who it was that said this, but you know, it's, I may not be all that I should be, but I do praise God that I am not what I once was. You know, God has done a radical change. And I was saved far enough along in my life that the vividness of that change is evident. And it ought to be evident in all of our lives in some measure. Praise God if you were saved when you were 4 or 5 or 6, and you may not have certain of those old memories quite in the same vividness that I do, but the fact is you were a sinner, God saved you, He's redeemed you, He's given you new life, He's changed you. Darkness is what we are. We were, but light is what we are. He says you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And folks, I don't know about you, but I am certainly thankful that God didn't leave me in that darkness. You know, that He didn't just let me go along on my own sinful path, doing my own sinful thing, leading my own life of choice, but that He got hold of my heart and opened my eyes. And He drew me to Himself, and He saved me. Folks, it is a healthy thing for us as believers to reflect often and deeply on what a blessed thing it is to be a Christian. And not just because of the heaven that is before us, but because of what we once were and what God now is desiring to make us and the transforming work that He wants to do. He sets us free from the power of sin. Colossians 1:13 says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And since we now are part of His kingdom, and have been delivered from the power of sin, we've been changed. His desire for us then is that we walk in that light and no longer in the darkness that once characterized us. Here's what Paul says in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not as in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. As unbelievers, as lost people, our lives once manifested the works of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And sin was a way of life for us. Darkness was where we lived, and darkness is what we were. But by the power of God's grace, He has saved us and delivered us and changed us and brought us into His marvelous light. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, in other words, a precious possession unto the Lord, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so it should come as no surprise that Paul's conclusion is this. You know, now you're light. That's what you are. That's who you are. Now walk as children of light. Walk. Live in a way that shows that indeed this is who you are. And you say, how do we do that? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that come into play in that. But in part, we do it by avoiding sinful thinking and sinful living. You know, we do it by surrendering our all to the Spirit of God who will produce within us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, we have been changed. And therefore, God has enabled us and equipped us and expects us to live changed lives. And really, it shouldn't be something that we need to be constantly reminded of, in a sense, because it should just be the natural thing that wells up within us. You know, I'm a believer. I want to live like that. You know, and when the flesh gets the better of us, you know, and we fall in sin, we should be saying, why am I doing that? Because that is so not who I am. That's who I was. And that's what God has saved me from. Now, sometimes people talk about wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, the false teacher idea. But it's a sad thing when we as Christians live like sheep in wolves' clothing, you know, where we are on the inside, you know, followers of God, His children, and yet we just get so caught up in living like the world around us. You know, folks, it ought not be that way. We ought to be distinct and different. As believers, we have been changed. The second observation is, as believers, that change should be evident. Verses 9 and 10. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Those two verses deal with the reality of our spiritual walk. Because we are light in the Lord, we are to walk as children of that light, and we should be noticeably different from those who walk in darkness. And if we're walking as children of light, there will be certain characteristics that will become evident in our lives, and Paul refers to them as fruit. You know, we're all familiar with Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Well, in verse 9, our text also refers to the fruit of the Spirit. But here the idea that he's suggesting, I think, is more along the lines of the fruit of light. You know, when you walk as children of light, your life should be like a prism, right? We all know what a prism is. And you take that white light, which is all the different, wavelengths of light. It comes together into that prism, and it refracts it out so that you get the full spectrum of colors. And if you think about the fruit of the Spirit, if you think about the fruit, the characteristics, you know, the attributes, those things about Christ that ought to be manifested in our lives. The idea is like that of the light shining. It's there. It hits the prism, and now you see it in the full panorama of rainbow colors. And that's what our lives are supposed to be like. We are children of light. The light is within us. Christ indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us, and that ought to come out in vivid and beautiful ways. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of life. And here in this passage, Paul gives us three of those. He says it should be seen in goodness and in righteousness and in truth. I don't travel much by air anymore, but back when I was doing a lot of stuff in the Navy, I did a lot. And you get very adept at dealing with, you know, the security lines and things like that. But I will say this, there is no security line in this country that holds a candle to what they do when you are flying in Israel. You know, any of you who have ever made a Holy Land trip, I mean, they make our TSA just, you know, look like child's play, you know, by the intensity with which they look at things, the way that they question you, the way that it's not enough to just, they don't only check your bag, they talk to you, they ask you questions, they try to find inconsistencies between what you say and what your traveling partners say, and make sure that everything lines up. And they don't just kind of x-ray your bags, they go through your bags. And they open them up, and they do it very politely, and they do it very professionally, but make no bones about it. They are looking for something, and they know what they're looking for, and they're going to see if they're going to find it. Now, the good thing is, if you have nothing to hide, you shouldn't have to be too nervous. Although I will admit, you know, when those Israeli inspectors are looking, you're wondering, maybe there's something here that I don't even realize is wrong, and they're going to find it. You know, there's a sense in which God says, you know what, we need to examine our lives like that. We need to kind of turn them upside down. Turn them inside out. Take everything apart and see what is there and see if it is a true thing that our lives as believers evidence that fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of life. Is there really goodness there? Is there really righteousness there? Is there really truth there in the practical sense of how we live our lives? So he says this fruit of God's light in our lives is seen in goodness. You know, that's the uprightness of heart and life. It speaks about godliness in our motives, in our thoughts, in our actions. And really, it's kind of the quality of God-likeness. It has to do with how we treat others. And when we practice goodness, we're walking in love, like we talked about last week back in chapter 2, towards others. We are being God-like toward them, treating them as God treats us. We're told that the fruit of God's light in our lives is seen in righteousness. That, of course, refers to our standing before the Lord. When He saved us, God declared us righteous. He took away our guilt, imputed the righteousness of Christ to us, and He made us holy, set apart unto Him. Righteousness is seen in our lives when we live out that reality that we have been now made to be like Christ, and that needs to be evident in how we live. And there is the simple meaning of the word righteous is something that conforms to a standard. You know, in chemistry class, the kids use balances. You know, they are weighing something in comparison to a standard. So righteousness has to do with now, if I say I'm a Christian, if God has saved me, if I am light, no longer darkness, then how is that seen in my life? Is that righteousness there? And that fruit of God's light is seen in truth. That has to do with honesty, reliability, trustworthiness. You know, the integrity that ought so characterize every believer's life. And it stands in stark contrast to the hypocritical, deceptive, and false ways of the world. So, you know, if we want to kind of categorize, goodness deals with our relationship with others, righteousness deals with our relationship with God, and truth relates to the personal integrity in our own lives. And obviously, Paul could have listed many, many other characteristics. But he's just giving us there some representative areas and saying, you know, take a look at your life. You know, proving that which is right in God's sight. Verse 10 says, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. Look at your life. Examine your life. Is it fair to say that as God helps you, you are living a life of goodness towards others? As God works in your life, you are living righteously before Him. As God works in your life, you are manifesting the integrity that ought to be characteristic of every believer. Are those things so? As believers, those things should be seen. As believers, the change that God has made within us should be evident. Third observation I would make is this. As believers, we are commanded to stay clear of evil, even by association. Verse 11 begins this way. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The phrase, have no fellowship, means, you know, don't be a partaker of, don't participate in it, don't be a part of it in any way. Those who know the Lord should not be a partaker of things that are evil, even by association. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us that we are to avoid even the appearance of evil. Now, folks, we have to be in the world. That's God has put us here for a purpose. You know, and it is a dark and sinful world. You know, if we weren't in the world at all, right, then how would there be any influence upon that dark world? So the Lord wants us to be salt and light and to shine brightly. And in order to do that, we do need to be in the world, but of course we're not to be of the world. We need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get trapped by the ways of the world. We're supposed to be holy and separate unto the Lord. Already here in Ephesians, Paul has given us an idea of the kinds of sins that we should be especially aware of. You know, in chapter 4, verses 25 through 31, he gives us one of those sin lists, if you want to call it that. And we saw some of it in verses 4 through 6 right here in chapter 5. And there are other such lists that Paul gives us in other of his epistles. But none of them are an exhaustive list. Now, they are things that just are representative to stir our thinking and to say, you know, these are the kinds of things that are characteristic of the dark world. But you're light. Don't participate in those things. Don't be a partaker of those things. Don't be part and parcel of those things. Don't even just tolerate those things. We are to avoid all sin. We're to guard our minds and our bodies. Sin is all around us, but so is the help of the Spirit of God. And I would add, so is the help of fellow believers. You know, sometimes we may struggle with something. And we may come to the point where we just need to humble ourselves and go to somebody and say, you know, I am struggling with this. Would you pray with me about it? Would you hold me accountable? You know, would you ask me every time you see me, how are you doing in this particular area? You know, just so that I have an additional reminder when the flesh is weak. You know, the Spirit's willing, the desire is there, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes we need one another to help ourselves in that regard. But certainly God is always there to bring those things to mind. And we need to be sensitive in our consciences. We need to be sensitive to even the slightest encroachment to sin, lest we get drugged down into those things that are just an outward horrific testimony. And so as believers, we need to stay clear of evil, even by association. The fourth observation I would make is this. As believers, we must not only avoid, but expose evil for what it is. Let me start in verse 11 again. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now let me just start out talking about that word reprove. You know, what it really means is the idea of exposing. And if we want to kind of keep in connection with the theme of light, we might say that it's the idea of bringing evil to light and letting it be seen for what it is. Louis Brandeis was the associate justice of the U.S. Supreme Court back in the first part of the 20th century. And in one of his opinions, Brandeis used the expression, sunlight is the best disinfectant. And what he was doing there was highlighting the benefits of openness and transparency. Now, in my Navy days, there was various inspection teams that would come on your ship. And one of them was to inspect the reactor plant and all your operations and all your equipment and your training and the whole shebang. And one of those senior ORSC board inspectors used to like the idea of, you know, this idea of sunlight is the best disinfectant. And what he was saying was, we are coming in here to shed some light on what you're doing. You know, and the best way to clean things up is for us to expose it and for us to reveal it and for us to find it. And Paul here is saying, you know what, we as believers need to be willing to bring to light things that are evil. To find it. Doesn't mean look for it so we can be a part of it. But, you know, when it's there, to see it for what it is. To recognize it for what it is. And to confront it for what it is. As believers, we can't stand idly by and condone sin and rationalize that it's okay because we weren't an active participant. When we're silent about sin, really, folks, we become guilty of encouraging it. When we ignore sin, really we're guilty of promoting it. And that means that we confront sin by refusing to tolerate it. It means that there are times when we must speak out. There are times when we must tell others what the Bible says is right and what it says is wrong. You know, sometimes our intolerance of sin will be direct, you know, as we deal face to face with those who are involved in sinful activities. And I understand that there are certain situations that people have in their jobs or whatever, and you can't just stand there and constantly be chiding people and having your pet issues of problems in the culture. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, there are times when we have to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. A friend of mine that I served with in the Navy many, many years ago, we were reservists, and he was a very successful business guy, and he was at this time CEO of a company that had a number of factories, and what they did was they made like M&M wrappers. You know, they were a packaging company. They made different kinds of packaging, and they dyed it and everything and configured it. That's what their companies did. And this was in a day when, you know, the EPA was coming down increasingly upon things. And so they had some inspections, and there were some things that they needed to do to correct in their manufacturing plants, and they were working on that. And this particular company was actually owned by one single very, very wealthy guy, and my friend was a CEO who ran the company. And they reached a point where they were unable to meet one of their deadlines that the EPA had established, and they were required to send in periodic reports and say, we've done this, we've not done this, this is where we're at. And his boss, the owner, said to my friend, well, we're working on it, we've got a plan in place, you know, so just go ahead and report that, you know, we're doing what we need to do. And my friend said, I'm not going to do that. You know, that would be dishonest. And the boss said, fine, then I'll do it. I'll fill out the form, I will sign it, and you won't have to, you know, you won't have to sign your name to it if you're uncomfortable with that. And my friend walked away. And he left that job. And he said, that is not right. Whether you do it or whether I do it, it's still not right. And there's a time, folks, where we need to stand up like that and identify evil and wrong and sin for what it is and not be hide behind the comforts of saying, well, I didn't really have to participate. I just kind of looked the other way and pretended like I didn't know what was going on. There are times when we need to directly confront evil, you know, certainly among believers, but also even among the lost world around us. And that doesn't mean that you have to go picket an abortion clinic. If you want to do that, that's fine. But, you know, my point isn't that you have an agenda. My point is that when evil presents itself before you, you don't just kind of pretend as if it's not there. You know, you address what it is. When there's something that is off color and inappropriately said, you say, I can have no part of that. That's wrong. That's not whatever. That's not kind. That's prejudicial. That's whatever it is. But there are times when we need to be courageous enough to expose sin. That's what he's talking about here. We who are light, living in a dark world, there are times when we just need to expose the darkness. You know, the entrance of light dispels darkness. And we need to have that kind of an effect and that kind of an influence. Because, you know, folks, if we just keep looking the other way, that evil takes root in our souls. And we do begin to become part of it. And there may even come a day when we participate. Because our flesh, the great rationalizer, will tell us that that's not all that different than what we've been doing all along anyway. So we need to be willing to reprove, to expose darkness. One of our problems is the fact that we just don't take sin seriously enough. You know, we have categories of sin, and we have things that we say, well, that's just a little thing, we can let it go. And then those little things get a little bigger, and then we can let them go. And then the next little, then it gets a little bit bigger, and we let that go. We harden our hearts, and we sear our conscience just by immersing ourselves in sin without standing against it. And so Paul here says, you know what? If you are light living in a dark world, there are going to be times when you are going to just have to step up and expose and reprove the works of darkness. Verse 13 tells us that light makes things manifest. It makes things easy to see. And you know, folks, when we walk in the light, it makes the evil world around us easy to see. I use that illustration of standing in one of those dark caves. You know, when you're in there, you can't, you know it's dark, but you're blind to what's really there. You're blind to the slime on the wall. You know, you're blind to the rock that is jutting out. You're blind to the irregularity in the path. But as soon as there is a glimpse of light, now all of a sudden you see all those dangers and all those things clearly. And as we walk in the light, as we live in the light, as we walk as children of light, suddenly we begin to see the evil for what it is. When we stop putting the blinders on, when we stop minimizing, when we stop brushing aside, suddenly we see it. Because, folks, we are just so easy to excuse and minimize sin. God's desire for us is that we would be different and that we would shine as lights. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 5, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, we've been commissioned to be different. And when we, one, live righteously, that in itself, you know, is a testimony. There's a way in which we indirectly reprove sin simply by standing up for what is right, for being honest, for speaking truthfully, for showing kindness. And those things present to a lost world around us a contrast to what they are accustomed to seeing. So, in a sense, we reprove sin by simply living a life of light. But there's also a need sometimes to reprove that sin directly and confront it and expose it for what it is. And when we do that, the gospel is magnified and God is glorified. You know? And that's what God is looking for in us, that we would shine as lights, that we would be casting light upon all those around us, and they would see that there is something different here. That the light of the gospel of Christ changes people. It makes them act differently. It makes them talk differently. It makes them look differently. It makes them think differently. It makes them conduct themselves differently. It gives them a different perspective on what is right and what is wrong. And that's how God wants us to manifest Him to the world through our lives. Paul finishes this paragraph with a closing invitation, we might say. Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So, you know, just to recap where we've been, as believers we've been changed. As believers we realize that change should be evident. As believers we're commanded to stay clear of evil, even by association. As believers we must not only avoid, but expose evil for what it is. And fifth, as believers we must turn to the light, we must run to the light. You know, we might understand this last part of this section in one of two ways, this verse 14. In one sense, it's an appeal perhaps to those who have been falsely professing Christ to come to Him for salvation. He's writing to people who are professing believers. And he's saying, you used to be darkness, now you're light. Walk as children of light. Don't walk like that. Don't live like that. And maybe he recognizes that some might be confronted with that and realize that something is not right in their lives, and he's appealing to them to turn to Christ. That may be part of what he's saying here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 6 there in 1 John 1, He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness. If we say, I think I'm saved. I'm a believer. I've trusted Christ. And yet we walk in darkness. Paul says we lie. The word that's translated lie is the Greek word. I'll tell you what the word is. It's pseudomai. Because we're familiar with the P-S-E-U-D, right? A pseudonym. That is a fictitious name for an author of a book, for example. And in the Greek language, that little root, P-S-E-U-D, pseud, has the idea of being false, of being dishonest, of being a liar. And, you know, I think what John is saying there is he's saying, you know, there's a couple things that may be the case. Someone claims to be a believer and they are walking in darkness, okay? Maybe they're a faker. Maybe that's the idea of, you know, they lie. They're going through the motions. They aren't really what they profess to be. Maybe they're self-deceived about it, but they aren't really there because they're walking in darkness. You know, and it may also be that Paul and John is confronting the fact that someone may indeed be a believer, and they have hardened themselves to sin and to the pricks of their conscience, and they are walking in darkness, so they are calling them from that. They're saying, you're living a lie. You know, what you're living isn't consistent with who you are. It needs to change. I'm not sure which way the primary emphasis is, but I can say this, whatever the case is, Paul and John are saying, wake up. Realize this. Verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Folks, if you're a believer, then you need to run to the light. You need to flee to the light. I don't know if this has ever happened, but, you know, if we had, let's say, a swallow or some bird get into our auditorium here, it would be a little bit annoying, right? We'd be sitting here in the service and this bird is swooping around, and so we would want to get that bird out of the auditorium. I don't know, Steve, have we ever had a bird in here? So here is an interesting phenomenon. If you ever have a bird trapped inside in a place like this, you aren't going to catch him running around on a ladder or scaffolding. What you do is you turn off all the lights in the room, pitch black. You turn on a light out there, you open the doors, and the doors to the outside, and that bird will be drawn to the light. And they'll fly right out that door. They will be instinctively and naturally attracted to the light. And folks, if you're a believer in Christ, you know, we were formerly darkness, now we're light, we ought to be drawn to the light. We ought to be attracted by that. We ought to want to be free of the darkness, and we want to be going always towards the light. Fleeing to the light. And we need to realize that we live in a dark world, but Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. And we've received Him as Savior. And now we need to live in that light. And we need to be pursuing Him. We need to be like those birds who are intent on escaping the darkness and finding the light. And folks, the world needs the light then that we have to show them. It's God's will that His children be light in a dark world. And it's the power of His light as it shines from within us. You know, in that rainbow of colors, if you will, that is something that captures the attention of a lost world around us and makes them want to see that light for themselves and experience it for themselves. So folks, you just imagine if that were the case for all of us. If we were people who reveled in the light and hated the darkness. And certainly, that's what God wants for us. That's what God will do in our lives if we will let go of the darkness. If we will be honest. If we'll admit, you know, this is sinful, this is wrong, this is evil, this is wicked, this is contrary to who I am and what I am as a believer in Christ. Lord, would You help me? Would You deliver me? Would You give victory? Would You help me to say no to this? Would You help me turn the other way? Whatever the need might be, you know, God will do that. That's what He's in the business of doing. We've got to be willing to be honest about it and ask God to cultivate within us a desire and a thirst for that light. So let's seek the Lord today and ask Him to help us walk in greater measure day by day as children of light. Let's pray.